Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It occurs to me that God, in his great providential care, has edified us somewhat at times by allowing us to draw back the veil just far enough to get a little glimpse of heaven. And I think that when we engage ourselves in such things as we've been engaged in today with these wonderful songs, with these very pleading and carefully worded prayers, with the wonderful lessons that we've heard from the Word of God, that we have just pulled back the curtain a mite in order that we might catch a glimpse of that which is high and wonderful, that which is good and rich, and that with which we will have fellowship one day. And I am so pleased as I stand before you tonight to be one of the ones who is privileged to be such a part of this wonderful opportunity to get a glimpse of the hereafter. I'm proud, first of all, because I'm proud to be a part of anything that seeks to glorify Jesus and to recommend him as the hope of the fallen world. And I am glad because I get to be with good friends of mine. I have known Brother Leon Goff for a long time. He and I are personal friends, and there's not much I wouldn't do for him because I love him a lot. He's a wonderful preacher. Brother Stevens and I are friends from under the old law. We go back a long ways. The first gospel meeting I ever preached, I preached where Brother R.J. Stevens was the local preacher. And he encouraged me so much at that time and continues to do so. And he's married to a wonderful lady, and I'm glad to be with R.J. and Pauline too. And what can you say about Brother Haley? Brother Haley is kind of my father in the faith presently, and I love him in a special kind of way. He's about the same age as my father was, and he's treated me much the same way as my father has. He's kind of chided me from time to time and helped me along and encouraged me, and I really do appreciate him and love him a lot. Brother Haley only knows two passages of Scripture, the Old Testament and the New. I don't know whether you noticed that or not. And then it's a joy to be with Brother James Lusby. I tell you, I've watched Brother Lusby in some situations that have caused him to be endeared to me in a special kind of way. He's a good man, and a man who loves the truth and loves God and preaches with a vitality and enthusiasm that is contagious. And he's done a wonderful work here. And I'm just glad to be with him and to be with his good wife, Marty. I'm glad my mother-in-law's in the audience. And I'm glad to see her because she's one of the great ladies that I've known in my life. She and Brother Haley are about the same age, and she's just about as spry as he is. And it's just wonderful to be with her. And it's good, of course, to have Norma here. She's the inspiration of my life. Well, enough of the trivia now. Let's be about the good things for which we're come together. I'm supposed to speak tonight on what it means to be in Christ. And in order that we might have a proper beginning place from which to launch our study, I should like to call to your attention the passage that uses that terminology in Galatians chapter 3. And in order that we might have a contextual framework from which to launch our study, we shall begin with verse 22 with your kind permission. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The thesis on which I want to work tonight is a very simple one. To any religionist who has studied the Bible at all, It becomes quite evident early on that there are only two ways by which a man can be justified. The first is to put his confidence in perfect obedience to the law. No man has ever done that save my Lord Jesus Christ. But that is a way to be justified. Now, the Jewish people understood that they had never kept the law perfectly. But let me suggest to you that just as a lot of modern day religionists misunderstand legal justification, the Jews, particularly the Ebionites, who were trying to make an admixture of Christianity with Judaism, misunderstood the idea of legal justification. I don't know anybody among these Jewish teachers who would teach that a man started his life and then lived a godly life without ever sinning at all. But I must say to you that a lot of them thought that if they began to keep the law at a certain point, that they could from that point thenceforth justify themselves by observing the various rituals and sacrifices that were contained under the old law. Now, we have people that do that a similar thing today in religious denominations particularly. They will say, because they have seen a televangelist or because they've heard a preacher in some pulpit such as this, I want to accept Jesus into my heart. And they all of a sudden believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then they believe that if they live right from then on, everything will be all right. Well, that looks real good on the surface. But what about the sins of the past? What about the sins that occurred before you came to the realization that you needed to put your confidence in that law, in that living right, in those works that you're going to do? You see, sin must be cared for. Sin estranges between God and man. It must be dealt with, and it could not be dealt with separate and apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ that is predicated on faith in the promises of God. And that ushers in the second thing in the thesis that I want to talk about. The only other way that a man can be justified is to put his confidence in Christ and to have faith in God's promises. And that's what it means to be justified by faith. If we are justified by faith, it means that our trusting confidence is in God Almighty to do what He said He would do if and when we participated with Him in the things that He said we must do. And the combination of those two things equals justification. Marian Anderson was born in 1900. She probably is the greatest contralto that ever lived. At least she's the only one in her class in this particular generation. When she was just a young girl in the city of Philadelphia, her place of nativity, she was recognized as a great talent. But she never was able to perform at the Metropolitan Opera because of our stupid racial ideas. And as a result of that, she left this country and went to Europe. She immediately captured the hearts of the Europeans, and she became the most sought-after contralto in all of the operatic areas of Europe. She performed before kings and dukes and royalty. She was the toast of everything in Europe. Finally, after we came to our senses, she came back to the Metropolitan, and she made a marvelous presentation there that stole the hearts of the Americans. And she quickly became what she should have been recognized all the while as, and that is the greatest contralto in America. And one day, the New York Times did an interview with Marian Anderson, and they asked her this simple question. What is the greatest moment in all your career? She could have said a lot of things, because she had been given the key to the city of Philadelphia, her hometown. She had been before dukes, and she had done royal command performances, and she could have cited one of those things. She did not. She could have said, when the president gave me the citation that he did, and I received the Medal of Freedom, the highest medal that can be given to a civilian in the United States. She thought a minute, and she said, the greatest moment in my life was when I went back home to Philadelphia and walked up those tenement stairs into that dingy, poorly lighted room where my mama was, and said to her for the first time, Mama, you don't have to take in no washing no more. What Paul is trying to get people to see is that we have come someplace and we don't need to return to the place from which we came. He is trying to get these people to see that they are trying to give up something that has a sublimated value for something that is inferior, something that does not have any substantive value at all, and was merely a tutor in the first place and never was intended to bring about what they thought it was going to bring about. And so he's trying to get them to see the real value of being in Christ as opposed to being in bondage to the law. And he makes marvelous argumentation in a very simple, encapsulated passage of Scripture from Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 through 29. Well, what exactly then is involved in the business of being in Christ? Let me just say to you, first of all, that to be in Christ is not talking about a location. It is not talking about being in Oklahoma City as opposed to being in Fort Smith. Now, there is a sense in which you do change locations. You change locations from the kingdom of darkness and you come into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But it's not just a location. I want you to get the idea in this simple terminology tonight of relationship. When I speak of relationship, I'm talking about that which pertains between me and my Aunt Minnie. My Aunt Minnie was my aunt because she was kin to my father. That made a relationship. My youngsters are kin to me. I am kin to everybody whose blood courses through their veins, coming from a common ancestor. I made a foolish kind of mistake when I was just a little boy one time. I was in Miss Gowdy's 7th grade history class. And she made the point that Nathan Hale, a great American at one time, was her relative, an ancestor, or she was kin to him. And I raised my hand and I said, I have a famous relative. And she said, who is it? And I said, Noah. And she didn't think that was funny at all. In fact, I stood in the hall the rest of the day. But when we talk about being in Christ, what we're talking about is forming a relationship with Christ. Now, listen to me carefully. We don't have to run over to 2 Corinthians 5:17 to talk about being in Christ. And we don't have to run to Ephesians chapter 1 to find out what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We can do it precisely at this point because in this simple little capsule of information, there is stated to us what it means to be in Christ. Now, I'm going to those other passages, but merely for emphasis. First of all, let me say to you that to be in Christ is to be a child of God. Look at what the passage says. He says, for ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For, because, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so what he's saying is that we are children of God if we are in Christ. Now that's that relationship business that I was talking with you about earlier. And what it argues is agreement. Agreement. The denominationalists have done us a great disservice, ladies and gentlemen, by thinking that we have a one-stroke process involved in salvation. In order for there to be salvation, there must be agreement between God and man. In Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning at verse 31, Jeremiah said that Jehovah said, I'm going to make a new commandment, not like the commandment that I made before. And this new covenant, I should say, instead of commandment, is going to be something to which people must agree. And that's the idea of this relationship. It is not a relationship based on blood kinship. It is a relationship that is based on agreement between two parties, between specifically us and God Almighty. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day, said Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 44. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of me cometh unto me. The Apostle Paul echoes that same kind of a sentiment exactly when he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Drop down a few verses to about verse 16, and he says at that point, the Spirit itself beareth record with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that's agreement, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. The idea of relationship is together. The idea of sanctification is being sanctified to Jesus Christ. And we could use other terms that are like that. There is not only the term fellowship, which means that we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, if we walk in the light, that's we walk in the light, as he, that's God, is in the light, we're in the light, and he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sins. Being walking in the light is tantamount to being taught of God, to being illumined about the things of God, which results ultimately in the forgiveness of sins, which makes the relationship possible. Now, please be advised that we do have fellowship together, but it's based on the mathematical axiom that things equal to the same things are equal to each other. The reason I have fellowship with you is because we share a common relationship with the Father. We are in Christ. We are his children. He is our Father. And because he is our Father, we are heirs of the promise. You see, those people who are heirs are not heirs of everybody. They are heirs of the Father. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten, now what are children? They're begotten ones. Hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Who? Those of you that have been begotten again. You are his child, he is your father, and you have a relationship with him as a result of that. But look further in our text. He says something else that is rather interesting about this business of being in Christ. He says, secondly, you have put on Christ. Now that's relationship again. If I put on this coat that I have on, it is on me, but I am in it. And the fact that it is on me and I am in it is what constitutes the relationship between me and the coat that I wear. And he says, put on Christ. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. And that is agreement. That is togetherness. That is unity. That is harmony. That is relationship. To be in Christ is to sustain a relationship with Christ, to be on friendly terms with Christ, to be in a covenant relationship with him. And so then, we are putting on Christ. Let me give you a passage. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 1. How, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried, watch the terminology, with him by baptism into death. That like as, now remember, we are crucified with him in the act of baptism. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also who are with him, shall walk or should walk in newness of life. Now watch the next verse. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. The American Standard is a much superior translation. It does not mean planted like immersed in water. It's the word united. If we have been united, what is the United States? It's all the states agreeing to be together. On one occasion when we had a great civil war, many of the states, including the state where my home is, seceded from the United States. They no longer had a relationship with them. We are united with Christ. Now let me just pause and make an aside here. How in the world can somebody say that baptism is not important if it is that which unites us with Jesus Christ? My, that's a mighty important thing. If being in Christ means being risen with Christ, according to Colossians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. We must understand then that what we have here is putting on Christ, and we become united with him when we put him on. For we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many, he says, as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And he equates baptism as being that which initiates this united way. This union between me and him culminates in baptism. Now, it did not start there. It started with faith, as we saw a while ago. Paul said to the Corinthians, you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers, for in Jesus Christ have I begotten you by the gospel. We are begotten by the gospel. We are born into the family of God when we are baptized into his death and united with him. And in being united with him, we put on Christ. You can't have a relationship with Christ without putting him on. And the only way you can put him on is in baptism, predicated on faith. And that's the only way you can have a relationship with him. Well, look at another. He says that isn't the only way. He says there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. I want to ask you a question. How can many be one? How can many be one? Well, there's only way that I know of that can be, and that is the same way that the Apostle Paul enjoined the organic unity in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 10, in the which he is heard to say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you all speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same spirit. All right? That's oneness. Let me take you to another passage right quickly. He says, if you are children of God by faith, it's because you've put on Christ in baptism. And he says, as a result of that, certain barriers are torn down, and you're all one in Christ. There were barriers back here, but he says, now you're all one in Christ. I want to call to your attention a passage of Scripture that we use exclusively to talk about unity, which I think is talking about more than unity. And the passage to which I want to refer is John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. At this particular location, Jesus, about to meet his demise and to die at the hands of the Jews, is making plea before the throne of God
for God's management and providential care in the lives of those 11 men whom he has brought out of the world. And he's saying they're going to be in the world and they're going to need you. And then in verses 20 and 21, he says, neither pray I for these alone. Now listen to what he says. But for everyone who shall believe on me by their word, that they may be one. Now, which one? One organically? Oh, certainly that principle obtains. But I believe he's talking about being one in God, being one in Christ. And the reason I say that is because of what he says next. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. Now, to be in Christ is to be one. No Jew, no Gentile, no bond, no free, no Scythian, no kind of barbarian, no kind of male or female. Being one in Christ means being one with Christ. It means being in a relationship with him. Now, certainly, that unity that he's asking for there can be spread to all different kinds of things. But the original unity is just like the original fellowship. It starts not because we agree on something, but because we have a commonality with God through Jesus Christ. I want to show you why I want to use 2 Corinthians chapter 5 now. Because I think it teaches exactly the same thing in John 17, 20 and 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man be in Christ. Now, before I go any further, please disregard the circle except for the purposes of making a definition. I don't mean it to be some institution. I mean for this to constitute the relationship about which we're speaking. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, like bond and free and male and female and Jew and Gentile. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. Now God it is who was the original Savior. The eternal prophecies of God is what gave us this mystery revealed that we have in the book of God. And he says, all things are of him who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given unto us, and the antecedent of us here is the apostles, has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that is to say, that God was in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. God could not, ladies and gentlemen, have any association or relationship with man until such a time as sin was put aside. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And the toleration of sin would have been sin itself. And he simply says here that he was not imputing unto them their trespasses and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, how does that reconciliation take place? Well, it's because God was in Christ and man can be in Christ too. For ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, so that there's no longer bond or free and all these other things. And so what I'm saying to you is that he's saying the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19 that the Lord said in John 17, 20 and 21. He said here, neither pray I for these alone, but for everyone, that's Jew and Gentile, who shall believe on me by their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world might believe that thou sent me." Let me ask you a question. Did Christ come in the world just to make unity? No, sir. "Thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The agreement that we're looking for is not oneness among ourselves. It is the agreement with God Almighty, because the reconciliation word has made it possible for us to contact him. He was in Christ, and we can get in Christ. And that's what it means to be in Christ. Now, I've saved, I think, or at least in my mind, the best for last. And I just love this so much, I can't tell you how thrilling it is for me to get to talk about it. What it means to be in Christ is to have a relationship of salvation because of Christ. What happens when you're in Christ is stated very simply and yet very forcefully in this verse. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. Now, watch carefully. In Christ, national barriers are removed. There's no Jew and Greek. There's no American and Russian. There's no Chinaman and South African. There's no Eskimo and American Indian. Everybody who has this right here is one in Christ. Now, the implications of that certainly speak to unity, but they begin with that personal initial oneness that takes place in salvation. And he says, furthermore, cultural barriers are broken down. He says there's neither bond nor free. Social barriers are put aside. There's no rich man and poor man in Christ. And I'll tell you that we ladies and gentlemen, illustrate that all over this country. I go places where there are people that are immensely wealthy and who have in their homes for dinners those who are very poor. And I know those who are very poor who go into the homes of the immensely wealthy and feel very at home there, because we are one in Christ Jesus. And it started because he's one with Christ and I'm one with Christ. And things equal to the same things are equal to each other. And there's no Jew nor Gentile. He hath broken down the middle wall of partition. It isn't there anymore. And so we are one in Christ. And I tell you, it's wonderful to see the old and the young who are in Christ being fraternal with one another and having fast and warm feelings for one another. And it is marvelous to see that there isn't any kind of thing that separates between the true children of God. He says, furthermore, natural barriers are broken down. When it comes to salvation, it doesn't make any difference whether you're male or female. That is not to say that you have the right to tamper with God's order of things. That's not the point at all. But salvation doesn't relate to natural barriers. It doesn't relate to the natural man. It relates, as Brother Haley and Brother Goff both have stated today, it relates to the spiritual man. It relates to that part of man which is substantive, which will live on. And that makes it vital and important. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says nearly the same thing. Only he closes by saying Christ is all and in all. Listen to that. You are in Christ, and all these barriers are broken down. And you're all in Christ because Christ is all and in all. One fellow said, well, how is it possible for you to be in Christ and him be in you? That sounds like... I heard an old black preacher talk about that one time, and he just walked over to a big old pot-bellied stove and he stoked it right good with a stoker. And he pulled that thing out and it was just nearly white hot, just red hot. He said, see that right there? The fire's in that poker. Then he stuck it back in the fire and he said, the poker's in the fire. So the fire is in the poker and the poker is in the fire. And that's the way you're in Jesus. He's in you and you're in him. It isn't some super miraculous thing. It's a oneness which is created by agreement, by a together attitude. You agree to do what he asks in order for him to fulfill his agreement to pardon your sins. And that's what it means to be in Christ. I close very simply by reading the most marvelous passage of Scripture that I think is in the New Testament about this relationship. The long sentence that is set forth in Ephesians chapter 1. And I believe what you have here is merely a fellow sitting up over here on the side of the Grand Canyon, looking at the Grand Canyon this way. And a fellow sitting over here 300 or 400 yards away, and he's looking at it from this perspective. And here's a third fellow over here, and he's looking at it from this perspective. And there are a whole host of people along the rim of that canyon viewing the sunset. And they're all seeing different aspects of the same thing. Now listen to Paul, by the afflatus of the Holy Spirit, who tells us, here's what salvation is. Here's what it means to be one in Christ. Here's what being in Christ is all about. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We are chosen in him. He claims us because we claim him. When I was a young boy growing up, there was a young girl moved to our area from New Mexico. She had beautiful blonde hair, and she wore big tufted dresses and wide out pinafores, and she had a big red bow in her blonde hair, and she had the prettiest blue eyes you ever saw, and her lips were just absolutely gorgeous. And the first time I ever saw her, I fell helplessly in love with her. And I told Lonnie Cooper, I said, Lonnie, would you give a note to Phyllis Aiken for me? He said, I will, if you'll give a note to Shirley Jean York for me. I said, you're on. I wrote on the note with shaky hand, I claim you. That's the way we did it back in those days. We claimed. Now, before you young people laugh at that, please be advised that makes a whole lot more sense than 2 12-year-olds who are going together but don't ever go anywhere. So I wrote on that note, I claim you. And I waited nervously until the recess so that I could get a note back from Phyllis Aiken's friend, Shirley Jean York. And we passed in the hall on the way to Ms. McNally's history class, and I saw her looking at me and grinning. And I'm telling you, my heart did a double backflip. She handed me a note. I sat down in the class. Sweat beads broke out on my forehead. My heart was pounding. I opened up the note, and it said, and I quote, I claim you too. Never was there one fella who was so happy in all this world. God claims us. That's rich. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows you've agreed with him because you've done what he said to do. Furthermore, he says we are predestinated, and it's not a matter of our names being called before eternity. If I put an advertisement in the Oklahoman up here and I say, I want me a secretary and she needs to be between the ages of 30 and 45 and be able to type 45 words a minute at least and be able to use WordPerfect on the computer and run this machine and that machine, listen to me, I predestinated my secretary, but I didn't call her name. I just said she has to fit this. And that's what we are. We're predestinated because we choose to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Thirdly, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We call upon him who has called upon us. We are accepted in the Beloved. Look at all these terms. In whom we have been chosen, having predestinated us to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein we have been accepted in the Beloved. All those are relationship terms. And He says, in whom we have redemption. Where? In whom we have redemption. Even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And then He says, He has abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence. Where? Wherein He hath abounded unto us. He has revealed to us the greatness of His law, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one. You see that? He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth. Listen to it. Give us this day our daily bread. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when somebody allows Christ to be enshrined in the heart, when they accept the kingdom of Christ, He becomes reigning in their heart, then they are in Christ. He is in them. And that which He wanted, both in heaven and on earth, is fulfilled. In whom? In where? In whom we also have obtained an inheritance. Brother Haley says this is a heritage. It is something that we gain because of this relationship. And nobody outside that relationship has that right to that heritage. We were a people that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. His Spirit beareth record with our spirit that we are sons, and if sons, then heirs. And then He says, which Holy Spirit is the earnest, the down payment, until the redemption of the purchased possession. The assurances of the promise of God are what keep us going to the praise of His glory. And so He says here, we are gathered together in Him. We have obtained that which He would have us to have, and that is to be in Christ. Are you in Christ? For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Won't you put Him on tonight? Have the forgiveness of your sins and begin and maintain a constant, intimate relationship with Him. And He'll take you home to glory when you die. And you will have that wonderful reward of the faithful of God Almighty. Heaven is a sure thing, ladies and gentlemen. It's been promised by Him who cannot lie. But hell was promised by the same God. Don't take a chance on the latter. And don't take a chance on the former. If you're in the audience tonight and you owe any duty to God, we shall happily assist you in your obedience, and you can let us know what we can do for you as we stand and sing for your encouragement.